Wherever that is in your Chumash, that's where we are. Perech Chaf Aleph, in Sefer Vayikra. Okay, I want to begin today by thanking all those who are sponsoring us. Jacob Belevitz, as always. And I think we have an additional sponsor today. Sorry, this is getting off to a slow start today, folks. Okay. Yeah. In addition, Yitz Greenbaum is sponsoring in memory of his mother, Fega Rivka Bas Dov, Regina Greenbaum, on the occasion of her yard site. In the zchus of our learning, all the neshamas should have an aliyah. Okay. Okay.
My aunt who is today.
Okay. Neshama should have an aliyah. Estelea Bashloma. Okay, folks, we are now. It took a while for us to start, but we are now starting. Okay, our parsha this week is Emor, and Emor has three major sections in it. The first section has to deal with the laws of the Kohen, and who is disqualified, who is in, who is out. The second section, also having to do with the Kohen, but having to do with Karbanos, the animals which are blemished, in other words, animals which are in and animals which are out. And then we go into the Parsha of the Moadim, all of the festivals. And then at the very end of our Sedra, which is what I want to talk about today, we have we have a little bit more back in terms of the Beis HaMikdash. We talk about the menorah. A few psukim. We talk about challah, the lechem hapanim, which were offered in the Mishkan and in the Beis Hamikdash. They were put on the shulchan on a week to week basis. They were put on the shulchan on a week to week basis, and every Shabbos the old. Challahs were taken off of the showbreads were taken off of the shulchan, and new lechem hapanim, new showbreads were put on. And then at the way end of the sedra, after we talked about the kohanim, who's in and who's out, and after we talk about the karbanos blemishes and who's in and who's out, and after we talk about the yamim tovim and a little bit about menorah and the lechem hapanim, we have this very strange section here, and that's what I want to focus on today. Perek Chaf Dalet, I'm going to read 8 psukim here, starting from Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. Hotzeyas hamekalel el michutz. Oh, sorry. Pasuk Yud. Vayetzei ben isha Yisraelis, v'hu ben ish mitzri, betoch bnei Yisrael. This is the section of the Parsha known simply as the story of the blasphemer, the Megadev, the one who cursed God. So, Vayetze ben Isha Yisraelis, there was a certain fellow who was the son of a Jewish woman, V'hu ben Ish Mitzri, but his father was not Jewish. His father was a Mitzri. And Vayetze b'toch ben Yisrael, he went out amidst the Jewish people. Vayinatsu b'machane ben ha-Yisraelis, v'ish ha-Yisraeli. And this fellow got into a fight with somebody who was another Jew, Ish Yisraeli. So this kid or this person who was the product of a mixed union of a Mitzri and a Jewish woman got in. He's known as the Ben HaYisraelis. Gets into a fight with a Yisraeli. Vayikov Ben HaYisha Yisraelis as Hashem vayikalel. And he pronounced the name of Hashem, and he blasphemed, and he cursed. Vayaviu oso el Moshe. And after having committed such a terrible deed, they brought him to Moshe. V'shem imo shlomis bas divri l'mate done. And by the way, this fellow's mother's name was Shlomis bas divri. Vayidichuhu b'mishmar lefrosh lahem al pi Hashem. And they put him in prison, under guard, in order to clarify the halacha. And Moshe says, "Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le." More God speaks to Moshe. Hotzeas hamikalel al michutz lamachaneh. Take the blasphemer. Take this person who cursed out of the camp. Viragmu kol ha'eda, and he will be given the death penalty of stoning. Vel bnei Yisrael tedaber le'mor, and to the Jewish people you shall warn them and say, ish ish ki kalel elokav v'nasach eto. Anybody who curses who God, who blasphemes Hashem, shall bear the sin. And then the Torah continues with the famous discussion: if one person hits another person, ayin tachas ayin, shein tachas shein, etc. Okay, but the main thing that I want to deal with is this blasphemer, this person who cursed God. So there are a lot of strange things in these three psukim, Yud, Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis. So if I can ask you just to read the psukim yourselves for a moment, and do you notice any, is there anything here which strikes your interest that would require some type of explanation? I'll read the psukim quickly again. Vayetze ben isha Yisrael, Yisrael ben ish Mitzri, the son of a Jewish woman and the son of a Mitzri, goes out amongst Bnei Yisrael. He gets into a fight with another Jew. He ends up cursing Hashem. And this woman's name is Shlomis Bas Divri. They put him in jail until Moshe can figure out what to do with him. Okay, that is the long and short of it. Please read those three psukim to yourself. And if you have any anomalies that you think are worth commenting on, I would love to hear it. Yes, go ahead, Judy.
Why it says Ben Yisha Israeli twice?
Okay.
Then tax on the name later.
Then what?
And tax on her name afterwards.
Yes. Right. So at the beginning, it's just the son of a Jewish woman, and then all the way at the end, it seems to just tack on it. By the way, her name was Shlomis Bas Divri. Okay, excellent, excellent point. Yes. Anything else? Anything else that you notice? All right, Julian. Anything? Any strange anomalies in these psukim that you notice? Marjorie, you're always good for something. Yeah, go ahead, Julian. Sorry, Jake.
When he, Vaisha Israeli, the one that he was fighting with.
Yeah.
The purpose of just saying Isha Israeli.
Right. In other words, why is he described, you're saying, as Isha Israeli? It should just say, the guy went and he had a fight with somebody. Why specifically does it say that this guy, whose mother was Jewish and his father was not Jewish, got into a fight with somebody who apparently was completely Jewish? Okay? That's another interesting anomaly worth commenting on. Okay? What else? Anybody else? Barbara, you got to unmute yourself. I'll unmute you. Okay, go ahead, Barbara.
The phrase, B'toch B'nei Yisrael, just sort of leaps out at me when it says Vayetze, mean he's going out, and then it says Betoch B'nei Israel, but he was considered
that he was going.
It sounds like he was considered part of B'nei Israel.
Okay,
but his father was a Mitzri, so that doesn't make sense to me.
Okay, I'll even sharpen that question. If it says Vayetze means he was leaving someplace. Betoch means he was going to someplace. So maybe it should have said Vayavo ish mitzvah, Ben ish betoch. Why do you say Vayetze? So I'll just sharpen your point and make it even stronger.
And add on to that, also it says Vayanutsu b'machaneh. Now they tell you they fought in the machaneh. The way he went out, you said. And then he came betoch bnei Israel, and now they're describing that they were fighting in the machaneh.
Right.
What's the sense of telling you the going? In other words, he adds on to the same
right.
Texture.
Yeah, as Jake is saying, just like get to the point. What do you mean vayetze vayet? Just say this guy vayinatsu b'machaneh got into a fight. Very good, Jake. Excellent. Yeah. What else, Julian?
I think it's kind of unusual to mention the woman's name. Even though it's later, but does some significance to his mother's name?
Okay.
She is.
All right. The fact that his mother's name is mentioned would you're suggesting might have some significance. Excellent.
Yeah.
What else?
Yes, she was the daughter of somebody important. Said somebody did something, but I don't remember what.
Okay.
Rabbi?
Hold on one second. Hold on one second, Barbara. Hold on. Julian, you had something you wanted to say?
Sorry.
Back to the original Vayetze, it should not say Betok, it should say Mitok.
Right. In other words, if he's leaving someplace, it should say he left somewhere. So it doesn't make sense. It's either Vayavo Bitoch or Vayetze Mitoch. So, okay, good. All right. Barbara, what did you want to say?
I just want to know, why did he curse Hashem? He was having an argument with another person. Where did Hashem fit into this?
Beautiful. Okay. All right. You are all picking up on the major points. Yes, Julian, what do you want to say?
Isn't God at fault for everything that goes wrong?
Right. Yeah. That's a good point.
Are you thinking of now?
All right. What else? Are there any other anomalies that you see in the psukim over here that might that might warrant a comment? Anything else?
Why is it important to give her history?
Why is it important to give her history?
Okay. Why are they going into such detail with the mother of a person who did an Avera?
Okay, excellent. Almost every point that you have raised is addressed by the various Mefarshim. What I would like to do, I'm not going to address all of them, but I'm going to address some of them, and a lot of the questions that you raise ultimately get to the same essential question, which is, what exactly is going on here? This is a very, very strange set of three psukim with this Mikala. So I'm going to share
Why is it near the Kohanim? Well, why is it situated here? That's another question.
Excellent. Why is it situated right here next to the Lechem HaPanim and the Moadim? You know, what exactly is going on? So all of these anomalies lead us to the following. I'm going to share my screen with you, and try to make it a little bigger. Okay.
Ooh, big print, good.
All right. So we're going to take a look at Rashi. Rashi actually says three different... Rashi addresses our question of generally, Vayetze ben Ishi Israelis. Mehechan Yatza, asks Rashi. Where exactly was he leaving from? Does it mean that he was leaving someplace? All right. So let's jump into it. So Rashi says, "Mehechan yatsa." From where did he leave? Rabbi Levi Omer. Rabbi Levi says, "Meolamo yatsa." He departed from his world. What does that mean? What does that mean? He departed from his world. So take a look at the Sifsei Chachamim. Sifsei Chachamim says here in where is it? Nun here, top of the page here on your right hand side. Lefisha Darshin of Smicha Yisrael Kilomar Me Olamo Yatsa Nira Perusho Dechol Ish Yisrael Miyom Hivaldo. Every Jewish person has a place in heaven. They are connected to a place in heaven. Ukishechote, and when they sin, yotze me oso makom shenikshar. They are disconnecting themselves. They are departing from the place in heaven in which they are connected. So, another way to say this, I'm not exactly sure if the Sifsei Chachamim is exactly saying the following, but in other words, everybody has a chelek in Olam Haba, in heaven. And when a person sins, so he leaves that place. And, or as Barbara said it, he went off the derech. But when Rabbi Levi says, Me'olamo Yatza, I mean, so, why... Why is this a bigger sin than worth noting that he left his olamo more than any other sin in the Torah by any other individual? We have other cases in the Torah where people sin, and it doesn't say vayetze to introduce those sins. So although Rabbi Levi's pshat is sensible, but I'm not sure it's entirely compelling. The other point is, meolamo, what is the word, how would you translate that? Meolamo yatsa. How would you translate that?
Left his world.
He left his world. Who's the his in that, who's the pronoun in that antecedent? He left his world.
Are you talking the Jewish world?
Maybe he left his mother's world. And went into his father's world.
Okay, maybe he left his mother's world and went to his father's world. Julian, what did you say? Somebody said something just before Barbara?
The same sort of thing.
Right.
The same thing that Barbara said. He left his world that he used to inhabit. He changed his derech.
Right. He sort of changed
his father.
Okay, he changed his allegiances, if you will. Okay, me'olamo yatsa. All right. Perhaps it means me'olamo. Maybe it means from the from God's world. Me'olam, you know, from the world of Hashem. You know, all Rabbi Levi says is me'olamo. So then it becomes up to our interpretation of what the olamo is. But I think that in the context of our parsha here, so he left the world of his father, he left the world of whatever Torah Judaism you could call at that time, you know, whatever it means, he left the world of Israel and went maybe to the world of the Mitzri. He was clearly stepping off the derech on some level. Okay, but my question still remains, why would it be significant, why is this significant to tell us here? Whenever a person leaves, whenever a person does a sin, they are in essence sort of stepping away from, from the path and the tradition of their parents. Okay.
But look at what time of Jewish history it is. How did he step out when he saw so much?
Right. Well, that's a big kasha. I mean, that's a good question. Although you can ask that kasha on all the Jewish people who sinned with the Chet HaEgel and, you know, and all of the stuff that went on at the beginning of Yetzias Mitzrayim. You know, after Yetzias Mitzrayim. So okay, but I hear your point. Okay, so
Rabbi.
Yes.
The main point of this thing seems to be Mikalah Tashem, someone who curses God in a fit of anger or whatever the case may be. What does the ancillary parts of this, of these sentences have to do with that issue? Whether he was Jewish, a Jewish mother, an Egyptian father, or otherwise.
Okay.
The main point is Mikalah Tashem.
Okay. Excellent question. That was Yitz, right?
Yes.
Okay. Excellent question. If we don't answer it by the time we get to the end of Rashi, you'll ask it again. But I'm pretty sure we will address it in a few minutes. Okay. So there's a second approach in Rashi, citing the Medrash. Rabbi Brachya Omer, mi parsha lemala yatsa. He departed from the parsha that immediately precedes the one that we are reading. So what does that mean from the parsha that immediately precedes the one we are reading? Well, let's go back a couple of psukim. What is the parsha just before? What's the parsha just before the story? Go back to pasuk 5. What's the parsha here?
Shabbos.
V'lakachta soles v'afisa so shteim esrei chalos, shneim esronim yehachala ha'achas. You shall take fine flour and bake it into 12 loaves, right? And each loaf, each loaf will be a tenth of an epha. V'samta osam shteim arachos shteim sheshamareches al shulchan atar lefnei Hashem. And you'll take these chalas and you're going to put them on the shulchan. V'nasata l'amareches levona zaka v'aysal alechem la'azkara yishel Hashem. You'll put the some frankincense as well, and it shall be a remembrance for the bread, a fire offering for Hashem. B'yom ha'shabbos yarchenu lefnei Hashem tamid. Every single week, every single Shabbos, you will arrange the shulchan, the bread on the shulchan, me'es b'nei Yisrael bris olam, before b'nei Yisrael. V'haysal Aaron ulevana v'achaluhu b'makom kadosh, and it will be for Aaron and his sons, and they will eat it. Ki kodesh kadoshim hulo me'ishei Hashem chak olam. And so they'll take these challahs on Shabbos, and the Kohanim will eat these challahs on Shabbos. In other words, they take the lechem apanim every week. It's changed on the shulchan. And this parsha ends with ki kodesh kadashim hu lo meishe Hashem chok olam. This is an eternal decree, olam. Okay. So Rabbeinu Brachia says that mi parsha shelamala yatsa, from the previous parsha he exited. What does that mean, from the previous parsha he exited? And maybe Rabbi Brachia is just saying the same thing as Rabbi Levi, or is explaining Rabbi Levi. Rabbi Levi said me olamo yatsa, from his olam, and that's what the and that's the last word of the thing, chok olam. All right, so what does Rabbi Brachia say? Mi parshal malayatza ligleik va'amar. This guy scoffed and mocked the ritual of the showbreads of the lechem apanim. Biyom haShabbos yarchenu. So, just to give you a little background here, the breads were baked and they were put on these on the shulchan, and they were kept there all week long. And then they were changed, you know, the next Shabbos. And the miracle, according to Chazal, the miracle was that the breads remained fresh all week long. And they, and they created this certain, of course, this beautiful aroma in the Beis HaMikdash. But the idea that these breads remained fresh was a nes and was considered to be a great sign of God's love for the Jewish people. In fact, on the Yamim Tovim, the Gemara says they would take the showbreads and they would show it to Klal Yisrael. So he mocked the whole ceremony here of the showbreads. Why? He said, "Derech Hamelech lechol pas chama b'chol yom." It is the way of a king to eat good fresh bread every day. Shema past sonenes shel tisha yamim bitmiya. Says, and you're going to give God, as it were, this day old bread, this week old bread, it was baked last Friday, and you're putting it on the shulchan now Saturday a week later, you're eating it now a week later and putting the new showbreads on. It doesn't. This is ridiculous. So I think Rav Brachia's answer has, more questions than it provides answers. This is what caused the guy, this is what the whole thing was about. All right, at least Rabbi Levi just left it amorphous. He just said, the guy went off the derech, yatsa me'olamo. Rav Brachia is trying to say, what exactly provoked him to go off the derech. And what, I can understand if it was, God forbid, tzaddik viralo. He had a question of theodicy. How do bad things happen to good people? Okay, if Rabbeinu Brachia said that, okay, I could understand a person having trouble with theological questions of understanding the ways of God. Okay, but this is what made him go off the derech. This is what made him go off the derech, that the Kohanim are eating 9 day old, lechem apanim. That's what made him go off the derech.
Right. He didn't believe that it was fresh after a whole week, probably, that Hashem was responsible for the miracle.
Okay, let's assume that he didn't believe it was fresh. Let's assume that. Okay, so that's you're going to go off the derech and you're going to curse God because of that? That made this whole big fight? And
yeah, it doesn't make sense.
Right, so that's a little bit more difficult to, you know, if Rabbeinu Levi was ambiguous, this becomes really enigmatic. Okay. However, Rashi brings a third opinion in the Medrash. Masnisa Amra, mi beis dino shel Moshe yatsa michuyav. So I'm going to, what happened here? Apparently, this fellow went to a Din Torah, and he lost the Din Torah. And he walked out of the Din Torah, he slammed the door and cursed God. That already makes sense. You know, people like to go to Din Torahs when they assume they're going to win. When they don't win, it's God's fault, going back to what Julian said, right? I lost the Din Torah, all of Judaism should drop dead. Right, I won the Din Torah. Then, oh, okay, it's justice. Justice is done. So, okay, but what was this Din Torah about? And Yitz, this is, I believe, going to answer your question about all the ancillary details here in the story. Says Rashi, citing the Medrash, "Balita ahalo b'toch machane dan." This fellow was the son of a Jewish mother, but the son of a Mitzri father. And he was born, apparently, pre-Matan Torah. And he originally, before Matan Torah, a person's yichus does not follow your mother. Judaism was not koveya. The Torah did not establish that yichus follows the mother until the Torah was given. So he followed the way of his father, and then at some point later in life, he decided to follow the way of his mother. So he is a ger, right? So he is a ger. Now, a ger does not have a natural nachala in Eretz Yisrael. So with that background, the Rashi says, "Balita ahalo b'toch machane dan." He came to plant his tent in the camp of Dan, right? His mother was Shlomis Bas Divri Lamate Dan. His mother was from the tribe of Dan. So he came to plant his tent in the camp of Dan. Amrulo, they said to him, Mativ Chalakan, who invited you? Amar Lahem, he said, what do you mean? Mi Bnei Danani, I am from the tribe of Dan. Amrulo, they said to him, Ish al diglo be'osos leves avosam. We will remind you of the pasuk in Bamidbar that says that every man will follow the tribe of his father. And your father was not Jewish. Ksiv, that's what it says. And your father was not Jewish. Nichnas, so he was incensed by this rejection. Nichnas leves dino shel Moshe, and he went to the beis din of Moshe Rabbeinu, and he said, Paskin halacha, Moshe, I want you to tell. And Moshe said, they're right. That is the din. That a convert, it's not prohibited for him to plant his tent and to be accepted by any one of the tribes, but he does not have an essential right. They are not obligated to give you a part of their nachala. The Amad Vigidev. So he stood up and now he cursed God. Okay, so that helps us understand a little bit where he was coming from. He felt an extraordinary sense of rejection. He was rejected by the tribe, and he was rejected by the halacha. But why is he, you know, why is he cursing God? So the Sifsei Chachamim, take a look over here on your right hand side. The Sifsei Chachamim, make it a little larger for you. Sifsei Chachamim says here in Os Ayin, right there, bottom right hand side of your screen, Ayin. Lefisha Perish Rashi La'el V'yatza Mechuyav Amar V'gidev Kasha. Hech Talia Zeba Zeh. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu telling him what the law is, that he doesn't have a nachla there? Why does that somehow lead to him cursing God? Elakach perusho. But this is the meaning of it. Kisha amar lo ba'osos levesav osam ksiv. When he said that it follows the tribe follows the father, amar lahu. So he said to the people of Dan, mihaya avi. So who is my father? Amrulo. They said to him, Mitzri haya. Your father was Egyptian. Amar lahu eza Mitzri. Hold on a second. Amrulo, they said to him, you know who your father was? Oso Mitzri Sheharago Moshe B'Shem HaMeforash. Your father was the Mitzri that Moshe Rabbeinu killed with God's name, with the Shem HaMeforash. Now we have a little bit of more of a backstory to the backstory. So this guy was rejected by Shevet Dan. Apparently, I guess he didn't even know maybe he didn't even realize that his father was a Mitzri, the way the Sifsei Chachamim is saying it. But even if he did realize it, and they are, you know, just sort of having this back and forth dialogue, it's an extraordinary rejection. But Moshe Rabbeinu, the backstory here, is that Moshe Rabbeinu was responsible for his father's death. His father died as a consequence of Moshe killing him with the Shem HaMeforash. All right, so what's the backstory to that backstory? So that too has a backstory. So the Medrash says the following. Happened one day in Mitzrayim that there was a woman, Shlomis Bas Divri, Lamate Dan, and her husband went to work. Right, because that's what you did when you were a slave in Egypt. You went to work every day. And he went to work. He was building the Pisom, Pitom, and Ramses. And one of the Mitzri overlords, you know, the prison masters or the slave masters, took a like. Well, no, the. Not the Jewish ones, the Egyptian ones, right? So the what did you call him, Julian?
Overseer.
The Oberführer, the Obermeister,
the overseer.
Overseer. Okay, so he took a liking to Shlomis, according to the story of the Medrash. And one day, while it was still dark out, it was dark out, and the husband was coming home from work, and this guy, this Oberführer, delayed the fellow from coming home to Shlomis Bas Divri. He walks into the house, the lights are off, and she thinks it's her husband coming in. He knows himself that it's not the husband, and he takes advantage of the situation, and they are intimate with one another. And this fellow is the product of that rape, of that union. Okay, so the backstory of the backstory here is that this overseer basically raped Shlomis Bas Divri. And Moshe Rabbeinu found out about it. And this is the Mitzri that Moshe Rabbeinu kills B'Shem HaMeforash with the name of God. Now this fellow who is the son of the product of the union now is rejected by Shevet Dan, is rejected by the Beis Din of Moshe Rabbeinu, and now he wants to take revenge on Moshe Rabbeinu, but not really on Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu killed his father B'Shem HaMeforash. So as the Shem HaMeforash was the agent of his death, of his father's death, he now wants to curse God. So here we have the backstory of the backstory of the backstory. That's a pretty deep backstory to get into. But let's go back to our question here. You know, why did this guy curse God? So he cursed God. Think about it for a second. If you go back three levels on this backstory, who is the person that really should have been the object of his scorn? In your opinion, Who should have been the object of his scorn? If it were not Hashem.
The father.
The father. Right. This is, if I can play psychologist here for a moment, with the apologies to Judy Brilliant, I mean, I think this is an extraordinary psychological phenomenon here.
Frankly, this guy. The father would be the last person to be angry at.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Judy.
As far as you know, he just didn't have a father. He's rejected by his mother's community. And is then told he's a product of her rape. And then told and then finds out that it's Moshe who killed him in the name of God.
Right.
I can see him being entirely enraged and enraged at God.
Right. So, So I think that it's a fantastic psychological phenomenon here, that the person, instead of having his anger heaped upon the person who raped his mother,
who he comes from.
I'm correct. I'm reflecting what you're saying. I'm pointing that out. That instead of being angry at the father, who really deserves some measure of anger, right? His anger is towards Moshe and towards God for either killing his father and for rejecting him. And it's a powerful thing. This person would, I mean, he's the product of that. And you see how powerful the longing for a father is, you know. Even if the father was a person who raped his mother, he still prefers to heap his scorn and anger on God or on Moshe for taking out the person who acted terribly towards his towards his mother, the rapist. Okay, but that's just a side point here. So the essential point here is that this fellow experienced extraordinary rejection. He was rejected by Dan. He was rejected as a consequence of the Torah's laws, and he feels an extraordinary sense of rejection. And from this point, I think it makes it explains Yitz your question. What's the point of all these ancillary details? Because it hints to us the backstory, and I think it explains well why he ended up cursing God. Now, having said that, I want to go back and look at the two other explanations of Rashi. And what I am going to suggest is that all of these explanations of Rashi are pointing to the same idea, that this fellow experienced extraordinary rejection, and rejection is a powerful trigger, and can be traumatic and can lead to terrible consequences. So let's go back to Rashi number two. He was upset. He was mocking the whole story of the challah. He was mocking the story of the challah. What does that have to do with rejection? So here, 1 second. Okay, so here I'm going to take you down to a. Hold on 1 second. Let's just see if I have it over here. I'm going to stop sharing my screen with you for a second because it's hard for me to manipulate my screen at the same time. So give me a moment. All right. Okay. The Chazal say the following. Okay, I don't have it on the screen over here, but I will proceed anyway. Chazal say the following. What, very interestingly enough, that on the Yomim Tovim, they would take the Lechem Hapanim and they would show it to all of the Jewish people. And each one of the, and how many Lechem Hapanim were there? There were 12 Lechem Hapanim. There were 12 showbreads. Each one of those showbreads reflects one of the 12 Shvatim. And on the holiday, let me just see if I have it here to share with you, even if it's not on your screen. And on the holiday, they would take the showbreads and they would call out to the Jewish people, and they would say, "How wonderful is God's love for you, the Jewish people." In that, he's expressing it through this nace, through this miracle of the fresh showbreads, the fresh lechem hapanim. So, having said that, what did this fellow see when he saw the miracle of the showbreads? He saw that he wasn't part of it. He saw that he was rejected again. So, Vayetze ben Ish Yisraelis, when he leaves the story of the showbreads, of the Lechem HaPanim, says Rabbi Brachia, he says, Ligleg, he made fun of it and he mocked it. He made fun of it and he mocked it because he felt rejected by it. He felt that he didn't have a place in it. Because, in fact, he wasn't technically part of one of the 12 tribes. And since he wasn't one of the 12 tribes, this ritual is in essence an implicit feeling of rejection. So Rashi number 3, the backstory of the backstory of the backstory, is all about him being rejected. Rashi number 2, about the ritual of the showbreads, is also about being rejected. And I would suggest that Rashi number one is sort of pulling it all together. When he says, Yatza me'olamo, he left his olam, he left his place. I would like to suggest maybe this is a homiletic idea, but the rabbis tell us, Yesh kona olamo b'sha achas, a person can acquire their place, in other words, their place in the world to come, they can acquire it in one moment. Right, through an act of sacrifice, through an act of tshuva, through an act of repentance. And what does Rashi say here? Yatza me olamo. He left that place. In other words, he gave up. Total despair. He was totally rejected, and he was in absolute despair. He had no place. Yatza me olamo. It's not that he left the world of his mother to go to the world of his father. He felt kicked out of the world of his mother, that he hadn't, it was olamo, that was his place. It's not yatza me'olamam, he left the world of his mother. He left his world, yatza me'olamo. And that was an extraordinarily painful thing for him to do. But yatza me'olamo, he felt. And remember the double olam over here. The last word in the story of the showbreads is chak olam, Moshe. The last word in the parsha of the showbreads is olam, chok olam, yatza me olamo. That was his world. So in essence, all of these ideas here, that Rashi number 1, Rashi number 2, Rashi number 3, Rashi number 3, I think are telling us that on a pshat level here, on a pshat level, it looks like this guy who was a mekalel was a terrible guy. He went out, he picked a fight with somebody, and he cursed God, and he was punished for it. But on a deeper level, I think what Chazal are telling us is, what is your responsibility, Yushevatan, or, you know, Klal Yisrael, what is your responsibility for producing this guy? Not all sinners are equal. Do you have any, did the halacha demand that Yushevatan not accept this guy? The halacha doesn't demand it. He doesn't have a right in your nachala, but the Torah doesn't forbid your welcoming him in. And you rejected him anyway. And perhaps this explains another anomaly here. They put him in jail until they figured out what the halacha is. Why did they need any time to figure out what the halacha is? Why? Perhaps because Moshe Rabbeinu had to see if, unfortunately, does the law apply in this case? And the answer, it came back, yes, the law does apply. Because at the end of the day, even if we are impacted and triggered by events around us, we still have to have personal responsibility. We cannot say, oh, you know, I felt rejected, so therefore it's okay for me to curse God. In other words, the law is the law, and a person is held accountable for violating the law. But the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu delayed and had to think about it and had to consult with Hashem goes to a really deep point, which is, despite the fact that the guy is held accountable for his cursing, what is our accountability for helping him down that path? And that's a question that these psukim challenge us to think about.
In addition, remember he was a ger, and all throughout the Torah talks about how you have to be good to a ger, above and beyond.
Right.
And they blew it.
Right. Yeah.
And not only that, just one other question. Why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu recuse himself from paskening because he killed his father?
Well, he did. He asked Hashem. Vayomer Hashem. Hashem tells him what the halacha is. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemor, hotzei es hamikalel viragmuhu es kol ha'eda. Take him out and stone him.
So, but that was the second one. The first one was, what shevet is he in?
Oh, when he went to the bench. No, well, that's just applying Torah law. He wasn't interpreting the law. He was just telling what halacha is. The pasuk says in Bamidbar. The pasuk says in Bamidbar, ish leveis avosam. That's, you know, he's just opened up a Shulchan Aruch, as it were, and told him what it said. He didn't paskin. So, but now we get to one of Barbara's questions was, or I don't remember who asked it. What's it doing here next to this, you know, in our parsha? So we explain now what it's doing next to the parsha of the challah, of the lechem hapanim. But right before that is really all in the context of the moadim, of the holidays. Why is this connected to the holidays? So I think the answer there is the word used for, you know, holiday is chag, but there's another word which is used. And the word which is used is moed, right? Which means a specific time. But it's not just a moed because it's a specific time. It's a moed because moed comes from the word vad, vav ayin dalid. Vav ayin dalid means a gathering, a communion. So the moedim are a time where we're supposed to commune with Hashem. But the Moadim is also a time where we're supposed to commune with Klal Yisrael, right? We all come, you know, we come to Yerushalayim on the Shalosh Regalim. We're supposed to gather together as one people on the Shalosh Regalim. Right? So we're supposed to commune with God. We're supposed to commune with Klal Yisrael. But there's an even more specific point. The Rambam says that when it comes to the holiday, a person is supposed to make sure that they eat a Sudas Mitzvah. And what is the definition of a Sudas Mitzvah? A Sudas Mitzvah is when you, when you eat a meal yourself. But in order for it to really be a Sudas Mitzvah, you have to make sure that other people who are in need, that their Sudas are taken care of as well. If you eat and drink on the holiday, says the Rambam, and you didn't make sure that your neighbor's physical needs were taken care of for the holiday, then your suda is not a sudas mitzvah. It's not called simchas mitzvah. It's called simchas kreso. That isn't the joy of performing a mitzvah. That is really just the pleasure of the belly. You didn't have a simcha. You didn't have a sudas mitzvah on Yontif. You just had a nice meal that happened to be on Yontif. The way you transform your meal from being just a good meal to fill my palate, to delight my palate and fill my belly, into a real mitzvah meal is by making sure that other people who are poor, who are needy, are taken care of. So I think it makes a lot of sense that this story of the Mekalel, the Megadef, is right next to the story of the Moadim. The Moadim is reminding us about the importance of taking care of one another and not casting people who are lesser out for one reason or another. And the story of the Megadef is the story of a person who failed to internalize the message of the Moadim. You cannot commune before God before you commune with man. In other words, if you don't take care of each other, then how do you stand before God? The Moed is a time of communion, a communion with Hashem and communion with each other. So I think it makes a lot of good sense that the story of the Megadef is here right next to the story of the Moadim. And you'll tell me if you think this is compelling or not, but I think it even is appropriate to put it in the Parsha, which starts off with the Kohen and the Karbanos. The Kohen, about which Kohanim are in and which Kohanim are out because of blemishes. Or similarly, with the Karbanos, certain Karbanos are in and certain Karbanos are out based on the type of animal, etc. So perhaps, I'm speculating here, or suggesting, I don't know if this is compelling or not, maybe these are two bookends of the Parsha. The Parsha opens up with the Kohanim and the Karbanos, you know, clearly stating who's in and who's out, and ends with the Megadef. And the Megadef is also about, about who's in and who's out. Now, a ger is in, is part of Klal Yisrael, but a ger is different, right? A Kohen that has a blemish cannot serve, but a Kohen that has a blemish is still a Kohen. There are things that they can do. They can't do all the avoda, but there are certain avodas. And maybe the reason that these are here in the parsha together is to make the point that in as much as the Megadef might have felt rejected because he didn't have a nachlan, he wasn't part of Shevet Dan, you know, it's not unique to you, the Megadef. You, the child of the Ben Mitzri, who then, you know, ended up converting. It's not even a Kohen cannot serve in the Beis HaMikdash if he has a blemish. There are sort of like rules and regulations. So it's not just you, the Megadef, that is being shunted aside. It's not a question of being shunted aside. Whatever the reasoning is, there is, you know, for the particular designation of Leves Avosam in the case of the Nachla, in the case of a Kohen, you can't have a blemish. Okay. We have to take a look at each one of those and try to understand it. But this isn't about rejecting you as a ger. This is about the system of Yahadus, which does have various groupings. And sometimes a person doesn't qualify for X, Y, Z. It doesn't mean that they're not part of Klal Yisrael. As I said, even though a Kohen might have a blemish and can't give a karban, he's still a Kohen. And still does have certain rights and other rights and responsibilities. Just like a ger, even if the ger is not officially considered part of a particular shevet, a ger is still a Jew in 99% of other ways. So perhaps these are bookends of the parsha in order to make the point to the ger and to the reader that in as much as we have to bear some responsibility for the Megadef, we also have to understand that Megadef wasn't right or justified in taking it to that conclusion. So I think we answered our essential question: what is it? What's it doing in this parsha? What is the idea of where did he come from? By Yetze, where was he going to? What's the story of the Megadef altogether? And I think that we leave with a very particular message of being sensitive to Gerim, of being sensitive to each other, even when the halacha doesn't demand, to find ways to be sensitive, and for us, if we feel we are quote unquote the victim of that insensitivity, to challenge ourselves to see it as part of the broader picture of Yahadus, not necessarily that the halacha or the Torah is attacking me per se. Because I'm not unique if I'm excluded from one position or another. Okay, those are some of my thoughts, questions, comments, other takes on it.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Okay, thank you, Judy. You have something you wanted to say?
Yes, Rabbi. Could I ask a question?
Oh, yeah, go. One second, Judy, what were you saying?
No, I wasn't. There's something that I'm pulling together in my head, but let Barbara talk.
Okay, go ahead, Barbara.
I try to pull it together too. So I have a question about his mother, Shlomit. Was she allowed to live in Shevadan? Did they allow her to live in Shevadan? Because usually the woman, like the Hilton with the most rafat, was that there were no men, and so they didn't have a nachala originally. So if Shlomit's husband was a Mitzri, did they allow her to live there?
It's not addressed, so I can't speak to it. But whatever the laws of no slavchad would be would seem to be applicable here as well. Okay. Anybody else?
The thing that I was going to say is it's just a little extension, but it reminds me of, I've had a lot of discussions with friends of mine who are secular Jews, reform Jews, not Jews.